This morning we're starting a new series. I announced this to you on Wednesday, told you a little bit about this. This series is a series that is really in line with our first series of the year that we just finished, A Blessed Life. This is along the same lines, but it's not just about finances, but it is about discipleship. It is about trusting God. And this is all leading, really, this is all leading us toward growth, maturity, and specifically leading us toward Easter, toward being the best that we can be as individuals and doing God's work and taking advantage of the Easter season in doing God's work. And so this series is titled Arrow Striker, and it's inspired by a book by Jonathan Hardy called Arrow Striker. And by the way, I encourage you to get a copy. I know that Wednesday night I told you by the time we leave today, some of you could already have it in your Kindle, and I think that was the case. And so you can buy it on Kindle if you prefer to buy a paperback copy. They're about $18 paperback, or if you'd like to read digitally or listen on audio, whatever works for you. I think it would be helpful. It's not necessary for you to get the book to understand the series, but I think it'll give you just a little added insight and some stories and some other inspiration and challenges as well. I'm not planning on really just repeating what's in the book in this four-part series. What I'm doing is I'm preaching through some of the concepts and ideas that are found in this book, which is based in God's Word or on God's Word. So the big idea of our series is that God's desire is that we live life all in, fully committed, taking the right opportunities, taking advantage of the right opportunities with faith, with extraordinary faith. So we're going to explore what it means to be an arrow striker and how being an arrow striker can have an incredible impact in your life and for your family and for your future. Now, the name arrow striker comes from a story that maybe you haven't heard. It's a little obscure, but it's in the Bible. It's a story of two men, King Jehoash and Elisha the prophet. So I invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13, we're going to have to look this up. Some of the verses will be on the screen. But the meat of the story will not be on the screen. You'll have to look this up. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 13. And while you're looking that up, I want to give you a quick glimpse into what's taking place leading up to the account that we're going to read. Now, this is a period in time in which there were nations at war with each other. And there was one powerful nation, Aram, also known as Syria. Aram was a powerful nation that was oppressing and fighting and battling, seemed to be constantly, against the nation of Israel. And Israel just couldn't keep up with Aram. They couldn't keep up with them. They couldn't defend themselves. They were defenseless. It seemed rather hopeless. In fact, in 2 Kings 13:7, we read that they were just about wiped out completely. Here's what it says, 2 Kings 13:7. Nothing had been left of the army of Jehoahaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. For the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like the dust at threshing time. So things were really bad. The defense department, as it were, of the nation of Israel was really weak. Only 50 horsemen, only 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers is not very much. So this all happened under the attack and the oppression of this powerful nation of Aram. So we're talking about a powerful nation, guys, men that were ruthless in the way that they attacked Israel. Now, during this time period, there was a transition in leadership. The king had been Jehoahaz, and well, he passed away, and so his son Jehoash became the king. Now, Jehoash comes into the situation where they've been beaten down. We already read about how weakened they were, so he didn't know what was going to happen to them. He was obviously concerned. So that gives us the backdrop as we pick up the story in 2 Kings 13:10 and 11. 2 Kings 13:10. It reads like this: in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king of Israel. You got all those names right? Okay, you got them? So you remember that Israel is a divided kingdom. There's Judah to the south, and there's Israel to the north. Israel is 10 tribes. Judah is 2 tribes. Well, the king of Judah is Joash, right? He's not in this story. The king of Israel is Jehoaz, and Jehoaz reigned 16 years. Jehoash, yes, was the son of Jehoahaz, Jehoash reigned 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. All right, so let me clear it up. Okay, I kind of messed it up. But it's Jehoash, who is a king, Jehoash, who is a king now, all right? Jehoash. So this is a summary. These two verses are a summary of his life. Basically, the writer's telling us Jehoahaz was a king. He died. Jehoash took over. He's a new king. He was an evil king, and so on. All right, so that's a summary. And then if you were to read the following verses, the writer mentions his death, his burial, and who succeeded him. All right, so he's dead and gone. But then the writer goes back, and he says, oh, let me tell you a story in verse 14. I already told you that he died, but let me go back and tell you a story. And I think this is significant. It's an obscure story, but I think it's significant because it points to what seems to be the legacy of Jehoash, the king of Israel. This is really his legacy. So let's pick it up in verse 14, 2 Kings 13:14. Now, Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. The illness from which he eventually died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to meet him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Now, what's going on here? Elijah was a prophet. Okay? And the prophets in those days were, of course, spokesmen for God. So, in other words, God would speak to a prophet, and the prophet would then articulate the message to the nation, or in some cases, directly to the king. And there had been times in this history of in the history of Israel throughout Elisha's life when Elisha had received a message from God to give to the king, and it was a message that had saved Israel from defeat. This is why Jehoash, the king, calls him Elisha, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. He was giving him credit for much of the many of the victories that they had accomplished. He was like he was like their defender. He was like their chariots and horsemen. And so he understands now that, look, I'm new. I'm the new king. I don't know what's going to happen. Elisha was old and ill. And so he's worried for the future. So he goes to see Elisha, and he tells him the horsemen, the chariots and horsemen of Israel is what he calls them. So look at the next verses. These next verses are not going to be in a slide up on the screen. So follow in your Bible. 2 Kings 13:15. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Okay, what in the world is happening here? Well, we're dealing with two men here, right? We've got Jehoash, the king of Israel, and we've got Elisha, the prophet. Now, the king of Israel, as I said, is feeling the heat. He's a new king. He's feeling the pressure. He knows what's coming. The attacks of Aram are coming, and he's worried how things are going to happen, especially after Elisha dies, because he knows it's a matter of time that he won't be able to lean on Elisha as a prophet, as the defender of Israel, as a horseman, as a chariot of Israel. He won't be able to depend on him anymore for guidance and for support, for help, for hearing from God. And what the king is saying to Elijah, you've been our defense. You've been our defense. You're the one that's kept us from being completely wiped out. And now you're about to die. What's going to happen? So it looks bleak. Looks bleak. And certainly the king does not want his nation to be totally devastated on his watch. Right? He doesn't want, his legacy to be under my leadership as king. The nation was completely, fully, finally destroyed. So he's saying to Elisha, how am I going to make it? What's going to happen? Elisha, being the man of God that he is, has this one final message on his deathbed, literally, but he has his one final message from God to give to the king. Perhaps with shaky arms, certainly with limited strength, he's able to raise his hands and place his hands on the king's hands. And the power of God is symbolically given to the king through this act. There's a lot of symbolism in what is going on here. So the first thing is he symbolically gives him the power of God by placing his hands on the king's hands. And then he tells him to shoot an arrow out of the window facing the east, because the east was where Aram was. And this arrow, Elisha said it very clearly, that this arrow represents the complete destruction of Aram, this nation that had oppressed Israel for years, and a nation that the people were afraid of, including the king, was afraid of Aram. This nation was about to be destroyed by Israel. Elisha was telling Jehoash, you are going to wipe them out, which was a complete role reversal. It had been the Arameans who had been wiping out the Israelites, and now he's going to turn around. So look at verse 18, 2 Kings 13, 18. Then he said, take the arrows. These are the remaining arrows that, you know, that were still in the quiver. Take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will only defeat it three times. Okay, wait, what just happened here? I mean, 1 minute we're reading that Jehoash is going to completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. And then the next minute we're reading, never mind, it's only going to be a partial victory. What's going on? Well, Elisha had told the king that he was going to be victorious over the Arameans. But then he tested the king's commitment to the battle. Remember, everything he's doing here is symbolic. Everything is symbolic. And so he told him, this arrow that you shot out, this is your victory. Complete destruction of the enemy at Aphek. But then he's going to test his commitment to going into battle. See, this victory was not going to come while Jehoash was just sitting at home, relaxing, drinking whatever kings drank at that time and relaxing. This victory was only going to come when he went into battle against Aramean. So he tested his commitment to the battle. He tested his commitment to the process of winning the victory, of gaining the victory. And he told the king to strike the ground with the arrows, symbolizing the defeated Arameans. And the king only struck the ground three times, and that angered the prophet. I may think, well, wait a minute. How did the king know? He didn't know that he could do it more than three times. See, that's the way I used to look at this. Like, I don't think this is fair. He should have told the king, strike the ground as many times as you would like to defeat the Arameans. He just told him to strike the ground. But see, the point here is that apparently in doing this, King Jehoash showed a lack of enthusiasm. Maybe he thought what he was doing was pointless. Maybe he thought it was childish. Have you ever felt that way? Like, God, you're asking me to do something that I don't even think really is relevant to what I'm asking you to do for me, but God is testing your commitment. So by not fully committing, by the way that he responded, and there was a clear message to Elisha by the way that Jehoash responded, and by not being fully committed, he missed out on the complete victory, which angered the prophet. He was dying. He was on, you know, his last few breaths on his deathbed. This was the illness that eventually took his life, as it were. And yet he was angered. He expressed his frustration, saying, "You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Now, part of the lesson here from Elisha is that it's disheartening for good people to witness missed opportunities in others, family members, or self-sabotage. Have you ever known someone, a family member or a friend, that they're sabotaging their life and you're saying, "No, don't do that"? Or they're missing opportunities to advance, to grow. And Elisha saw this as a missed opportunity that hindered the success of Israel against its enemies. And what we learn here is very important. And this is really what's going to guide the rest of our series. What we learn here is that Jehoash's lack of faith resulted in only a partial victory. It was his lack of faith. It was his lack of commitment that resulted in only a partial victory. It was a half-hearted effort. God wanted to give him a complete victory over Aram, but he didn't go for it. He could have gone all out or all in, however you want to say it, but he didn't. And the fact is that our level of faith determines our destiny. Our level of faith determines our destiny. Our level of faith determines the outcome of the situations that we face. This is really the big idea that I want you to see today, that your level of faith determines your destiny. Jesus even said this in Matthew 9:29 when he said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." According to what? According to your faith, let it be done to you. Your level of faith determines the outcome. So that's what has happened in this story. And so over the last few moments this morning, I want to share 3 realities that I think we can glean from this passage and apply it to our lives today. So let's dive into the first one here. The first reality is this, that there are opportunities all around you. Opportunities are all around you. Let me encourage you with that truth, that God has placed all kinds of opportunities for you to advance, for you to grow. The problem is that we often don't see them. King Jehoash didn't see what he was doing as an opportunity. He certainly understood symbolism. He understood symbolism. There was a kind of a pagan practice in those days as well. It was called bellomancy, and it was symbolic, but it was kind of a divination practice in which men would grab arrows from the quiver, and whatever they grabbed would tell them something about the future. Or they would grab arrows, they'd throw them on the ground, and the way they landed would reveal something. It was an act of divination. And Elisha really seems to redeem this and use it as an act of divination, but as a way of revealing God's message. But the point is that Jehoash knew symbolism. They all did. But he still didn't realize the opportunity that God had placed before him. Now, we know that often the physical realities of the Old Testament are spiritual realities for us today. And in this account, the nation of Israel faced battle with Aram. And for the nation of Israel, this was an opportunity to let God in on this situation, to invite God to intervene, to do what only God can do. And this may seem strange, but what if we saw our battles, our problems, as opportunities for God to move in our lives? See, I'm talking about how God has placed opportunities all around us, but they're disguised as problems. These are opportunities that are disguised as battles. The victory would be won only when Jehoash went into battle. So the opportunities I'm talking about are the problems we face. And here's the thing about these problems, these battles that I'm calling opportunities. I wish I could say that they become less frequent the longer you are a Christian. And I wish I could say that the battles get easier the longer you serve God. But sadly, that doesn't seem to be the case either. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But notice what he says in the middle. In this world you will have trouble. There's no doubt. Jesus never promised a perfect life full of peace and quiet that is problem-free. That's a myth that some have invented. So we all have situations that we encounter in life. We may not view them as battles, but we do face them all the time. Typically, when we think of a battle, we're thinking, oh, somebody's battling an illness or battling cancer or some other illness. And certainly, that's a massive battle. But the fact is that battles take place every day, even in the everyday situations and decisions that we face. Whether there's tension in a marriage or there's tension with a coworker that you don't know what to do, or the battle of having to make a decision and you're not sure which direction to go. And so you may be experiencing a battle that's worse than any of these that we've mentioned, or something that maybe is not as bad. It doesn't really matter. The fact is that battles take place every day. The question is, will you see them as an opportunity for God to work in your life and to bring growth to you? So that's a first step, to know and to see that God places opportunities disguised as battles all around us. Here's the second point. God wants to help you on your journey. God wants to help you on your journey. He wants to do it. He wants to help you. We see that clearly here with Jehoash, where we see that God wanted to give Israel the complete victory, the full victory, not limited in any type of scope, but complete victory. God wants to do that for you as well. Now, I imagine most of you, maybe some of you as well watching online, would say, well, I know that, Pastor. I know that God wants to help me. You know that to be true, but sometimes the enemy tricks us into believing that it's not true. Maybe you've had an experience before where you were seeking God for help and you felt like the help hadn't arrived, you haven't received the answer from Him, or maybe just wasn't the answer quite at the extent or at the level that you wanted it, you desired it. And so the enemy says to you, see, God didn't help you there. He's not going to help you here either. And we can begin to think that God may help or He may not help. I mean, it's like it's a toss-up with God, right? He may help or He may not help. And so our faith is diminished. But the truth is that God wants to help you when you're facing a battle. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me. Those three words, He helps me. My heart leaps for joy with my song. I praise Him. Then Psalm 34:17 reads like this. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. So God loves you and He wants to help you. He loves you that much. Now, as a parent, it's easy to understand this. If you want your children to succeed, and I know that you do. I mean, you don't want to leave your children out there on their own, hoping they just kind of figure life on their own, just get it done, no parental help from me. No, parents want to help. Sometimes it's kids that say, Mom, Dad, I don't need you, right? Until they grow a little bit older, then say, oh, turns out I did need you. But on the parental side, they want to help. And obviously, as the children get older, the types of situations you help them walk through become more complex. But you still want to help. You want to be there, and you want to be there for your children. You've heard it said that parenting is only hard for the first 40 years. I'm almost there, folks. Almost there. That just means, you know, we always care for our children. We always want to help and do what we can. Well, God is your Heavenly Father. And just like parents want to help their kids, our Heavenly Father wants to help you. He wants you to get a victory in the situations you help. Sometimes you got to remember that God's help looks different than maybe what we have imagined. Every situation Sometimes God miraculously works and intervenes and the situation is resolved. But more often than not, it seems that God works in response to our actions. Not that we're earning some kind of merit, but Jehoash had to strike the arrows in order to get the victory. In other words, the victory wasn't going to happen automatically. He had to strike the ground first, determining or declaring rather his commitment to the action, his commitment to the battle. The divine promise came first, the arrow out the window. That was the divine promise. But the obedient part was also part of the obedient response was also part of the solution. When God gave the promised land to his people, he didn't just say, okay, we're here, go ahead and possess it. He told them, okay, first you got to dispossess the land. First you got to go in there and you're going to fight these battles. You're going to fight at, you know, Jericho and Ai and all these cities. You got to dispossess the land of its enemies and then you can possess it. So the promise comes first, but the obedient response is part of the solution. And so don't just rely on hope, on the hope strategy. I hope things work out. There's got to be a partnership with God where you know, he directs and you step. He directs, you take the step. If you're praying for a job, you pray for a job, but you also need to go out there and look for a job and send out your resume and make some phone calls, right? My dad used to tell a story about a young man who was, apparently he was very lazy, right? Perezoso. He didn't want to work. His parents told him, go get a job. He didn't want to work. And so he finally says, I'll go out and look for a job. So he goes down the street, walking on the street, and he's out all day. He comes back and he says, nobody will hire me. Nobody will hire me. I went to all these businesses. And so they told him, go again. The next day he goes out, he comes back, couldn't find a job. His parents don't believe that he's really asking for a job. So his mom says, mañana yo voy contigo. Tomorrow I'm going to go with you. So she starts walking with him, and they go down the street, and so they stop at a business, and she stands at, you know, they're at this, in the street, and he goes in and says something to the owner, and the owner just shakes his head. The guy comes back. See, Mom, I told you, nobody will hire me. And so finally the mom says, well, I'm going to walk behind him. So he goes to talk to the next person. He doesn't know his mom has walked behind him, and she's listening to the conversation. And the young man asked the owner of the business, are you hiring managers? And he says, no. So he didn't really want to work, you know? Sometimes you got to do the work. You got to be committed to the process. And so, you know, marriage difficulty, you pray, you ask God for help, but sometimes you got to get help for your marriage. You need to you get healthy, and you're asking God, oh, Lord, help me to make the right decisions, take care of my body. But sometimes you got to get some help from somebody who can help you with that. In other words, the spiritual realm and the physical realm are not completely disconnected from each other. Jehoash was supposed to strike the ground in order to get the victory. And what's interesting about this is that Jehoash was not really a man. Well, he wasn't a man of God. He was an evil man. We read this earlier. But in spite of that, God still wanted to help him win this battle. The fact is, God wants to help people regardless of where they are. That's his heart. That's the nature of God. Look at Isaiah 30:18. Yet tells us, in spite of all the obstacles and all the reasons why he shouldn't help, why God shouldn't help, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. So you got to take the necessary steps to move forward and receive help. There's a third and final reality I want us to look at today from this passage, and that is that God will help you to the degree that you believe. God will help you to the degree that you believe. In other words, the degree to which you believe for the victory is a degree to which you will receive the victory. Jehoash knew. He knew that the arrow represented victory. Elisha told them it was clear. It was the arrow of victory over Aram. And yet, Jehoash more or less was saying, well, I mean, I kind of believe that the arrow means victory. But I'm not entirely sure. But God was saying, Jehoash, if you trust me, I'll do the big things because nothing is impossible for me. As it turns out, he believed enough to strike the ground three times, and sure enough, he got three victories. Look at verse 24, 2 Kings 13, 24. Hazael, king of Aram, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, succeeded him as king. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns he had taken in battle from his father, Jehoahaz. Three times Jehoash defeated him, and so he recovered the Israelite towns. Three times he defeated Aram. As we know, he struck the ground three times, and now we see that he has three victories because God will help you to the degree that you believe for his help. Have you ever dealt with this? Have you ever felt this way that, man, I'm just not getting the breakthrough that I need. I'm not getting the answer. What's going on? Things don't seem to be working out the way that I'd like. Because that it could be you have a situation at work or some dynamic among family members that you're trying to navigate. God is saying, I want to help you, but you got to keep striking the ground. You got to keep striking the ground. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Don't give up. Believe that I will intervene. Believe that what I've done in the past, I'm going to do again. Don't give up. Don't give in. Know that I'm here. I will give you the victory. Keep trusting. Keep striking the ground. Don't doubt God's power, because the degree to which you believe God for the victory is a degree to which you will receive the victory. So what battle are you facing today? It may seem insurmountable, may seem impossible. You keep saying, I just need a breakthrough. God, I just want to smile again. Well, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep striking the ground. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep taking steps of faith. Don't lose heart. That's what this means. Don't lose heart. Keep on praying. Keep on believing for the victory. It doesn't matter how far away it seems, how desperate it seems. Do everything you possibly can in your power to call on God, to trust God to give you the victory. Because your level of faith determines your destiny. I want us today to turn to God. And I pray that today you'll turn to God with renewed trust, with renewed faith in God, to believe that when you trust God, when you wait on God, he will give you the answer. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the strength that you need for the battle. And this is what we're going to continue to talk about. I said, if you have an opportunity to buy the book, I think it would be helpful to you if you like to read. But in either case, don't miss these next few weeks as we learn how we can continue to be arrow strikers. Would you bow for prayer? Father, we're thankful today that we are able to learn from your word and for the reminder that you've given us, Lord, that you want to help, you want to intervene. The times that we think maybe God doesn't care, those thoughts don't come from you, they come from the enemy. The times that we think, I'm not worthy, I've done so many wrong things, that's not what your word teaches us. For even this man, Jehoash, who was an evil king, even he was in a position where you wanted to help him because that's your heart and that's your nature. Today, Father, I pray for those that are sitting here today or maybe they're watching online and they're feeling the pressure. They're feeling the pressure that King Jehoash felt. They're thinking, what's going to happen? Just like things looked bleak for Israel at this time. For some here today, their future looks bleak. What's going to happen in my life? What's going to happen in my home? What's going to happen at my job? What's going to happen with my health? Lord, I pray that we would not allow thoughts of failure and defeat take over our mind, but that we would learn to trust you, that we would be arrow strikers who symbolically say, I believe, I trust, I won't give up. We believe that what you've done in the past, dear God, you can do it again. The miracles you've worked in the past for others, you can do for us today. And so we turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.